In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says this. And that part of the Bible is talking about a bishop or a pastor. It says this: "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, let he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I mentioned a couple weeks ago, whenever anything good happens for God, Satan always tries to get back at us and attack us. And so tonight, I just want to warn you. I want to throw up some precautions to you. Just be on the lookout for it. Had a great victory today. Had a lot of people. Had people saved. And had people that, got to hear the gospel. And Satan doesn't like that. And so he's going to come after us as a church and after us as individuals. It always happens. It always happens when we have a big day like that. Something happens. And it's already started for me. Nothing to do with church, but I had a message on my answering machine when I got home from church this afternoon about something that I thought I had solved at work that just is not solved. And so tomorrow, when I'm traveling, I'm going to have to deal with that. But I decided when I heard that message, my first instinct was to pick up the phone and get a couple people on the phone this afternoon. And I knew that's exactly what Satan wanted me to do, to get tied up in that thing. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. It'll be there tomorrow. I'll take care of it tomorrow. I want to stay focused on what's happened today and stay focused on what's going to happen tonight. And so tonight, I want to preach on the subject, like I mentioned in the morning, why the devil gets us. Why he gets us. Those two verses that we read in the last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And then that one that talks about pastors being caught in the snare of the devil. I'll just tell you tonight that Satan lays traps for all of us. He lays traps for pastors. He lays traps for Christians. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in those traps. And I'm glad in that last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that phrase is in there, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil. And what that verse or those words mean, may recover themselves, means come to your senses. It means realize where you are in the snare of the devil and get up and get out. I mean, it's like the prodigal son when he was over in that far country feeding the swine, and he came to himself, the Bible said, and he said, servants at home have it better than I've got it here. The people that work for my dad, the people that call him master, the people that serve him have it better than I've got it here. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad, I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me one of your servants. And he came to himself and he got up and he went home. And when we get caught in the traps of Satan, we need to do exactly the same thing. We need to wake up, realize where we are, and get up and get out. Because even though Satan may be able to trap us in those traps and snare us, as the Bible used the words, he can't keep us there. Praise the Lord. He can't keep us there. We can get up and get out if we want to. Now, we don't need to go looking for trouble. I'm going to mention this a couple times tonight. We don't need to go poking Satan in the eye. I mean, we did that today, but not by directly poking them in the eye. We poked them in the eye by inviting people to come. We poked them in the eye by seeing people saved. But we don't need to go looking for him. In fact, the Bible says he comes looking for us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. My boss was going to get to come today, but he's a deacon in his church, and he has some things going in his church. He's got a poster in his office of a lion eating an antelope. And underneath the poster, it says this: every morning the lion gets up and the antelope gets up. And they have to survive. They have to eat to survive. And the lion goes out looking for breakfast, so does the antelope. And the antelope has to run faster than the lion, or the antelope becomes the lion's breakfast. Now, I won't tell you how he uses that, but he refers to it often as he talks to the people that work for him. and I can't figure out who the lion is. And I tell him, and it just gets them all upset. I say, Aubrey, am I the lion and you're the... He said, no, I'm the lion, you're the antelope. But anyhow, look, we don't need to go looking for Satan, because he comes looking for us. And just like the lion catches the slowest antelope. See, when you're running from a lion, you don't have to be the fastest antelope. You just got to make sure you're not the slowest, because he's going to get the slowest. And that's exactly what Satan does for us. Satan doesn't go after the Christian that's strong, that's on the top of his game, that's feeling good. Satan is just like a lion, just like the Bible says. He'll go after the Christian that's weak at the moment. He'll go after the Christian that's depressed at the moment. He'll go after the Christian that's discouraged at the moment. I mean, he picks his fights well, and he picks his targets well, and he attacks. And that's why the Bible says, be careful, stay awake, because he's our enemy, and he's going to come and get us. Now, there's some mistakes that we make that allows him to get us. I want to mention four of them real quickly tonight. Number one, a mistake that we made when it comes to fighting Satan is we underestimate his power. We read a verse like 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe that verse. I believe the Holy Spirit is stronger than Satan. I believe the part of God, that the person of God that we have living inside of us is much stronger than Satan. But just because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and he's stronger than Satan doesn't mean that we should say to Satan, come on, buddy, I am ready for you. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I can take you. We should not do that to Satan. Let me remind you some things, remind you tonight of some things about Satan. I will remind you, first of all, that Satan was created as one of God's archangels. There were three of them: him, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. They were created by God as powerful angels. They were created by God as beautiful angels. Lucifer was an angel of music. All three of them had power. And I'll remind you tonight that they did not lose that power. Satan did not lose that power. Lucifer did not lose that power when he fell to earth. You remember what it was that got him kicked out of heaven? He says, I'm just like God. I'm as powerful as God. I'm as pretty as God. I'm as smart as God. I could be God. And he tried to lift himself up to be God. He tried to sit on God's throne. Satan is a powerful archangel. And again, the Holy Spirit is stronger than Lucifer is, but he is still a strong being. And even though you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, don't go pick a fight with Satan. I mean, he's going to come pick a fight with you, but don't you go provoking him and pick a fight with him. I'll remind you, second point under the first point. I got 4 points, so I don't want you to get mixed up and say, boy, he's on his second point. He's almost done. McDonald's, here we come. No, don't say that. Now look, second sub-point of point number one. I'll remind you, not only was he created as one of the archangels of God, when he was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the other angels with him. Now listen to me. Angels were created to be servants of God. They were created to be his messengers. They were created to serve God, to perform his task. They were in the presence of God. And yet Satan was so powerful, so convincing, that he convinced a third of the angels to join him in his rebellion against God. Hey, I know there's some smart people in this room tonight, but don't match wits with Satan. If he could convince a third of the angels to rebel against their maker, he's a pretty good convincer. Now, we know he's a liar. We know everything he says is untrue. But and my point is tonight, don't go picking a fight with Satan. Don't underestimate his power. Don't think, boy, I got the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm going to go find Satan. I'm going to poke him in the eye. I'm going to say, put him up, because we're going to fight. Don't do that. Don't underestimate his power. I'll just remind you, the other archangels when they encountered Lucifer after he was kicked out of heaven, did not rebuke him directly. In the book of Jude, verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I mean, Michael was the warrior angel. And yet, when he encountered Lucifer, when they were disputing over the body of Moses, and I can't wait to get to heaven to ask God what that verse means. I mean, I know Moses went up to the wilderness and he went up to the mountain and he died after seeing the promised land. And the Bible says the Lord buried him. And I just wonder why Michael and Lucifer were fighting over his body. I just don't know. And I've never been able to figure that verse out. When we get to heaven, maybe I can ask somebody about it. But even Michael, when he was disputing over the body of Moses, didn't rebuke Lucifer himself. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so don't underestimate the power of Satan. Number two, don't overestimate your own power. Again, be careful about taking Satan on. The Bible says, pride goeth before a fall. I was reading in the book of Acts again this afternoon, and I ran across this story. I didn't have it in my notes, but it goes right along with what I'm saying. Acts chapter 19. Here's what it says. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Acts 19:11, then verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Here were seven guys. They saw Paul do these miracles. They saw Paul cast out devils. Hey, they said, hey, we could do that. And so they went to this one that was filled with a devil, possessed by a devil. And they said, in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, we command you to come out. And the evil spirit said, well, I know Jesus. I know Paul. I have no idea who you guys are. And that one man that was possessed by the devil took on those seven men, beat them up, tore their clothes off, and they went running out of the house naked and beaten because they overestimated the power that they had. And again, I'll say it again. Don't go pick a fight with Satan. Don't overestimate the power that you have. Don't underestimate the power that Satan has. I mean, I know there's some good Christians, and praise God for the good and great Christians that are in this room. But I'll remind you that even David, a man after God's own heart, was at a place where he shouldn't have been, at a time when he shouldn't have been, looking at something he should have been, and he ended up committing adultery, he ended up committing murder, because he overestimated the power that he had within himself to withstand the temptations of Satan. He overestimated that the power that he had. And Satan got him. Fell into a snare. That's why the Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. And you've heard me say before, you can't help what you see, but you sure can't help what you stare at. You can't stop a bird from building a nest on your head. I mean, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you sure can stop them from building a nest there. Say it however you want to say it. I mean, I'm like you. I see things. After I see them, I know I shouldn't see them. It's like they flash like billboards in front of my eyes. But I can decide if I'm going to stare at them or if I'm just going to turn my head as quick as I see them. Don't overestimate your own power. So, number one, don't underestimate Satan. Number two, don't ever overestimate yourself. Number three, don't get out of the hedges that God set up about you to protect you from Satan. God sets hedges around each one of us. They're for our protection. When we get out of those hedges, we are opening ourselves up for an attack. Okay, let me tell you what I'm talking about. All the little kids here tonight, listen for a minute. Jameson, you listening, bud? Still got your eyes open, that's good. I want you to listen. You're doing better than some of the adults are doing tonight. But listen, those rules that mom and dad have, says, look, you got to stay in your yard. You can't go across the street. I mean, they may even tell you, hey, I don't want you to play with this particular kid. And I know sometimes you say, here's what you say. Mom and dad just don't want us to have any fun. They're so old, they just don't remember what it was to be a kid. And so they make all these rules up just to stop us from having as much fun as we can. Now, that's not why they have the rules. They have the rules because they're trying to protect you. They have the rules where they're trying to keep you in a safe zone. And as long as you stay in that safe zone, you're protected. But when you get out of that safe zone, you're walking into danger. And so, Jameson, listen, bud, when your mom says, I don't want you to cross the street, she's not trying to mess up your fun. She's just trying to keep you safe. Okay? Hannah, when your dad says, I don't want you to do that. And I know sometimes I can remember, I know some of you think you can't remember that far back, preacher. No, you can't. I can remember when I was a teenager. I can remember that far back. And my mom and dad, yes, I can, Chantel, believe it or not. I can. Avoid those faces. Don't pay attention. That's what the Bible says. But there's no teenagers here, but let me just move on to teenagers. I mean, when we're teenagers and we have curfews, we have to be home at a certain time, and we want to rebel against mom. And I can remember the only real fight that my mom and I ever got into, and I lost, and I'm glad I lost, was about me wanting to use the car after the time that I was supposed to be home. And she just stuck her foot down and said, no, you're not. And I let my stubbornness shine through and my rebellion shine through, and I lost. And when Dad got home, I paid for my loss. But the rules are not there to make us have less fun. They're there for our protection. Now, God has hedges about all of us. He puts hedges about us. I was talking to a lady after church this morning, and she was being kind. She was being sweet. And she said, of the 52 years that I've been going to church, you're my favorite preacher. I said, why is that? She says, because you don't tell me what I want to hear. You tell me what I need. That's a hedge from God. She said, I've known so many people that got mad at their preacher and left their church, and they got into trouble because they walked out of the hedge that God set about them. You see, this church is a hedge to us. We are a hedge to each other. The Bible is a hedge to us. We stay where we're supposed to stay, and God will protect us. The Holy Spirit is a hedge. That part of God, that person of God that lives inside of each one of us. We as a Christian, when we get off the straight and narrow, there's somebody talking to us that says, hey, you made a left turn when you should have gone straight. You've gotten off the path when you should have stayed on it. And I know sometimes we want to rebel against the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, most of the time we say, okay, yes, sir, I'll get back on it. But sometimes we just want to stay shut up, stay out of my business. I know what I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back to us and coming back to us and coming back to us. And rather than rebel and get mad at God, what you ought to say is, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for reminding me where I need to be. That's a hedge. It's put there for our protection. Hey, look, I know some of you are grown. I mean, you got families of your own. Some of you have grandkids on your own, but you still got a mom and dad that every once in a while try to give you advice. Here's what I'll tell you tonight. That's a hedge from God. That advice comes from, you know, you say, oh no, you don't know my, I know my dad, I know my mom. And sometimes I think, just like you might think, I wish they'd quit meddling with my life. But then, when I think about it, when I rationally think about it, they're right. They are right. Those are hedges that God puts. Yeah, I'm preaching to you too. Listen to me over there. Those are hedges that God puts in our life. And if we get out of them, we're opening ourselves up for an attack. Number four. So we make a mistake when we underestimate Satan's power, when we overestimate, number two, when we overestimate our power. Number three, when we get out of the hedges that he's put up about us. And number four, when we start following Satan's will for our life instead of ours. I preached a couple weeks ago that God always has a will for our life. Always. It doesn't matter if we've messed up and gotten out of God's will. When we come back, he always has a second best will. And if we mess up again and come back, he always has a third best will. And a fourth best will. And a fifth best will. I'm glad we got a God that gives us chance after chance after chance. I'm glad when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven. 70 times 7. Now that tells me something about God. That tells me that God's going to forgive me that many times and more. It's just not a number 490 or whatever the math works out to be, but that we have a forgiving God, and we have a God that wants to use us regardless of what of how we get off course, regardless of what we do. God has a will for your life tonight. I don't care where you are in your Christian life. I don't care what you've done. God has a will for your life. But so does Satan. So does Satan. He has something that he wants you to do. And he'll use all his influence. He'll use his convincing power. He'll use the lies. And he'll try to get you to walk down that path. And when you substitute the will of Satan for the will of God in your life, you're in trouble. And I'm in trouble. And again, We think that we can get out of God's will for our life and make it. And we can't. We can't. Here, I'll just give you some examples. And I've been on the edge of meddling all night. I'm just going to step over the line. If you've never smoked, you'd be better off not to take the first puff on a cigarette. If you've never drank, you'd be better off not to take the first taste of alcohol. We get into situations, well, I'm just going to try it. I can handle it. I'm big enough to handle it. I thank God that I had an aunt when I was 14 years old said, if you don't smoke until you're 16, I'll give you $5. Now, most of you know how cheap I am. $5 is a lot of money to me. I had time after opportunity where I go to school and people would say, hey, you want to smoke? Nope. I got $5 coming when I get 16 if I don't smoke. That kept me from smoking. Debbie watched me eat Butterfinger candy bars. She tells me this. She says, it's a good thing you never tasted alcohol because you'd be a drunkard. She's right. It's better not to do it. It's better, I'll just say this. It's better not to watch soap operas in the afternoon on TV. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, there's some good stories on those soap operas. No, there's not. Show me one that honors God. Show me one that shows somebody going to church. Show me one that shows somebody telling somebody about Jesus. Just show me one, and I'll get off of it. It'd be better off not to even turn them on and look at them. You'd be better off not to read these paperback books. Romances. Westerns. Hey, if you're going to read a book, read the Bible. There's more adventure in the Bible than anybody ever thought of. Read the Bible. And you say, preacher, I just wish you'd shut up and get done. I'm almost done. Just hang on. I know you're all saying, he's going to get to my sin next. I just know he is. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Just look. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. At work, we talk about integrity all the time. And the little phrase that we use is, if you're going to do something, be willing for it to be in the newspaper the next day for that your wife and your kids can read about what you did. That's the test that we use. If we're going to make a decision that's going to be known in the public, the test that we use is, be ready for it to be in the newspaper the next day for your wife and kids to see it. Now, here's a test we should use as Christians. If Jesus were to come back at that very moment, would you be pleased that he found you doing what you were doing? If Jesus were to come back, I'm out of time, I'm going to quit. But if Jesus were to come back and find you doing what you were doing, would you be pleased that he found you doing what you're doing? And that's the test we ought to use for everything that we do. Look, Satan's out to get us. Satan's desire is that every single person go to hell. It's his desire. He'd like every adult, he'd like every teenager, he'd like every little boy and girl to be destined for hell forever. And when a person receives Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you can get out of hell, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When a person receives Jesus Christ and gets saved, I think Satan gets mad. I think he got mad this afternoon when Vanessa asked Jesus to be her Savior. I think he got mad this afternoon when little Mark asked Jesus to be his Savior. I think he got mad a couple weeks ago when Brother Leonard's sister-in-law asked Jesus to be her Savior. He got mad. And I've often thought this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you got to get saved because you got a God that loved you. You ought to get saved like Teresa sang a moment ago. You ought to get saved because God gave the very best that he had to come and pay the price for your sin. Very best that he had, his only begotten son. You ought to get saved because Jesus is the only way out of hell. You can't escape hell any other way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You ought to get saved to escape hell. But if none of those reasons move you, let me give you one more. You ought to get saved just to spit in the face of the devil. You ought to get saved just to kick him in the teeth. You ought to get saved just to make him mad. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you got a God that loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you. How can you reject love like that? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you just make the simple decision that those two little kids made this afternoon? I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I told Vanessa, I said, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life, is asking Jesus to be your Savior. And I don't care how old you are, young, old, in the middle, the most important decision that you can make is asking Jesus to be your Savior. Would you do that tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. Thank you that it tells us how we can become part of your family. How we can become one of your children. It tells us how we can gain heaven. And I pray tonight for that one that might be here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Father, maybe they've been thinking about it. Maybe they've been considering it. Would you help them understand that now is the time, today's the day of salvation, and that they're here tonight, not by accident, but they're here on purpose because you wanted to give them one more chance to be able to respond to the gospel, one more chance to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And so if it's a man, if it's a woman, if it's a boy, if it's a girl, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them just now. They would see their need for Jesus, and they would put aside all the excuses. And they would just say, my Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I want you to be my Savior, and I take you tonight as my Savior. I pray, Father, that If there's one here that doesn't know Christ, they'll make that decision tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.